Direct your attention this morning to Numbers chapter 5 as we consider the word that the Lord would have here for us. Numbers chapter 5, covering the first four verses this morning for our reading. Give our attention now to the word of our God. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command the people of Israel that they put out of the camp everyone who is leprous or has a discharge, and everyone who is unclean through contact with the dead. You shall put out both male and female, putting them outside the camp that they may not defile their camp in the midst of which I dwell." And the people of Israel did so and put them outside the camp. As the Lord said to Moses, so the people of Israel did. Let's ask our God's blessing. Heavenly Father, we come to you as your children, so appreciative of the opportunity and the privilege of being in your house, where you have said you would meet us and bless us, and where your Spirit now takes your very words and applies them with all wisdom to our hearts and to our needs. Minister to us, each and every one, this day. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I don't think it's an understatement to say that one of the most perplexing topics of Scripture that we come across, especially in the opening chapters, opening books of the Old Testament, perplexing to our modern minds at least, is covered here in these few verses and then covered in greater detail in chapters 11 through 15 of the Leviticus, where we read about the clean and unclean regulations that Israel was commanded to submit to. They were commanded to not eat certain foods, not do touch certain things, and they were given regulations by which if one became unclean, that there were certain ways by which they could be cleansed. There was a certain time period that went by, or a certain manner of cleansing, a sacrifice. All of these things we read, and our reaction ranges from bewilderment to laughing. We are struck by, this seems foolish almost. We read those chapters, especially in Leviticus, and we are just struck with awe, like, this makes no sense. Why would God do this? This seems so arbitrary. Again, to our modern minds, we can't understand this at first glance. But just as we see in these verses, so in all of Scripture, I believe that there is something here that directs us to how Christ is the one who removes the barrier of our uncleanness. Christ is the one who is the answer for our natural separation from God, from us, you and I, being born sinners and outside the camp, as these unclean people were to be put outside the camp. So let me just remind you where we are here in Numbers chapter 5. It would help to be thinking about, if you remember from the book of Exodus, that Israel was brought out by God from Egypt, brought to Mount Sinai, where they were to worship the Lord, just as He had promised Moses. And so they did. But there at Mount Sinai, God delivers to them, showing His great power. He gives them all of the commandments, the laws, and the regulations that they, as the people of God, now redeemed, are to live by. And so they are given all these instructions. They're at the base of Mount Sinai since Exodus 19. They are still there. And they have constructed the tabernacle. They have constructed the ark. They have constructed all of the accessories that God commanded that they would worship by. They received all the regulations and what He demands of them and how they will behave as a people of God. And so they are ready when we get to Numbers chapter 5. They're still at the base of Mount Sinai, but they are making ready last-minute checks before they go to the Promised Land. We might say in one sense that they are like an airplane being cleared for takeoff. Everything has to be rechecked. We have to make sure all is in order before we leave the ground. The same respect here we find with Israel. They are given, here in these four verses, just a snippet of what's covered in chapter 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15 of Leviticus. So it's by way of reminder, remember this before you head out, put the unclean outside the camp. We don't find a lot of details listed here because, again, they're listed in Leviticus, but they're given these things before they take off, before they head to the Promised Land in Numbers chapter 10. And one of the essential reminders, again, is this putting out of the unclean. Remove outside of the camp those who are unclean. And so I think we need to ask two questions. First of all, we need to consider, what does it mean? What does it mean to be unclean in Israel? Why are the unclean, those listed here and those in greater detail in Leviticus, why are they put outside the camp? What's so threatening about these people? And then secondly, once we've considered that, we can ask the question, what lesson does this teaching on uncleanness have for you and I today? So first, when we think about uncleanness, We think about quarantining the unclean, maybe, as I might need to be quarantined this morning and my children. We think about unclean, and we think, oh, there's bacteria, there's a spread of germs, there's infection, there's the threat of these things in the camp. And many will say that God has the unclean put out of the camp because he's concerned about their cleanliness, their health. Okay, I think the Lord is definitely knows what he's doing in that regard. But that's a secondary consideration at best. Look again at who is unclean. Think about this. The unclean is anyone with a skin disease, which may not have been a disease at all. Again, the priest might find out through further investigation that there's nothing wrong with this guy. In one case, the fellow is just bald. He's not unclean, Leviticus tells us. And so he might have a skin disease, he may not. A man with an emission of semen and a woman with a discharge of blood are unclean. Anyone who comes into contact with a dead body, what if your father died and you had to bury him? You are now unclean from doing what you need to do to honor your father. You're unclean. It's not so much germs, it's not so much bacteria. The primary problem with these people that are categorized as unclean is that they are, not that they're contagious in some way as we would think today, but the idea is that they're unwholesome in some way. They're incomplete. And this is equated by God, not by Moses, not by Israel in their thinking, not by us in our thinking, but God equates these people as being unholy or unfit for his presence. They are to be put outside of the camp, in the midst of which I dwell. So they're unfit to be near God, and they're to be put out. God doesn't say, put them out of the camp, lest their contagion, lest the germs spread. He's not saying that. Rather, he says, put them out, lest they defile the camp by defiling my tabernacle that dwells in the midst. And I strike out and destroy them, he says in Leviticus in detail. So each of these people lacks wholeness, we might say. They lack completeness. Each is a picture of abnormality or imperfection in some way. And therefore, they are deemed ceremonially unclean. Again, they're not unclean by bacteria or germs, but ceremonially, they are unfit for the sanctuary. They're unfit to be near God. Unfit to be near the center of the camp where God was. They're unfit for his presence. These people, they wouldn't know, in other words, what was unclean or who was unclean unless God had said so. They wouldn't think that someone would be unclean that had a discharge of some sort. God says they are, so now they know. And God commands they be put outside the camp. God commands they be quarantined because they're not allowed where he dwells. But think of it. They're not just outside of the camp. By being put outside the camp, the idea is they're actually being removed from the center of the camp. Do you see the difference? They're being removed from the center of the camp where God dwells. You see, the way the Lord structured in the earlier chapters of Numbers, the opening chapters, the way the Lord structured the camp of Israel, this is how you will camp, this is how you will travel and such, but particularly in their camping, God says, I will be in the center. The Levites will be around my tabernacle because I have called them, I have set them apart, I have consecrated them for all orders of worship and to take care of all the accessories to the tabernacle. So they will be next. And then the tribes were to be spread out accordingly. Now you've gotten far away, no matter what other tribe you might be from. If you weren't a Levite, you were already quite a ways away from where God dwells. And then behind all of those are the unclean. So the idea isn't get them out of the way. The idea is remove them from the middle where God dwells. Remove them from the center of holiness. The center of holiness. The center of the camp. Removed from the very place where God was seen to dwell in the tabernacle, the very place where he would appear to Moses, the very place where his Shekinah glory showed itself to the people. In other words, God is saying their uncleanness acts as an impassable, an impenetrable, an inconquerable barrier between them and himself. Because of their uncleanness, because of what I say is unclean, God is saying, because of that, they are to be put out. They could have been from any tribe. They could have been male or female, but as long as they were unclean, they had to be removed as far as possible from the holy God of Israel. Leviticus 15:31, again, where this is found in greater detail, the last verse of the chapter, sums up the danger of approaching God while unclean. Now, what if someone were not put out? What if someone had a discharge and said nothing, and they approached the tabernacle? Listen to what it says. This is summing up, really, these five chapters in Leviticus. Thus you shall keep the people of Israel separate, keep the people separate from their uncleanness, which is outside, lest they die in their uncleanness by defiling my tabernacle that is in their midst. I will strike out against them. I am holy. that is unclean, and I will be forced to strike out. I will destroy them, and they will die in their uncleanness. In other words, if Israel didn't put the unclean outside the camp, it would threaten the defiling of God's tabernacle, which would either result in God not being able to dwell among His people, as He promised them, or in God destroying the unclean person, and they die in their uncleanness. But here's what we need to understand. I said this already, and I'll clarify it here. The point being made, at this point in Israel's history, the infant church, we might say, the point being made to them is not that the unclean person is sinful. Rather, again, they weren't morally unclean, they were ceremonially unclean. They became unclean through seemingly innocent things, through childbirth, through contact with a dead body, through intercourse, through the menstrual cycle, through certain foods, and numerous other unavoidable things that they carried on in normal day life. Unavoidable ways that involved normal everyday life. They became unclean. And so what this regulation teaches Israel at this point in their history is that their real problem was not so much what they did, as sin is part of that, as it was who they were by nature. Carrying on the duties of everyday life, they became unclean. They contracted uncleanness by this or by that, which needed to be done. And yet they became unclean. It taught them that they needed a mediator. It taught them that there was this ongoing, this perpetual uncleanness. It brought them face to face with who they were as Israel, as the people redeemed by God, yet God chooses to dwell in their midst. You will be my people, I'll be your God, yet you're unclean. How are we going to deal with this problem? So they were brought face to face with who they were by nature, brought face to face with the identity of who it was that God had brought out of Egypt. Even as Moses gives them in great detail in Deuteronomy. Not the largest of tribes, not the biggest of people, not the smartest, not the grandest. In fact, the foolish, the most foolish, the smallest, the nothing. That's who God saved. The nobodies. They are unclean by nature. So it taught them that they needed a mediator in worship. It taught them that they were ever dependent upon the provision for uncleanness. The provision made to get them clean and restoration, restore them to God, made available in the sacrifices that God commanded. It brings to the fore, it brings them face to face with the need of the priest and the sacrifices. Because they by nature are unclean, and by doing what must be done become unclean again and again. It was a reminder, in other words, that God is holy and man is unavoidably unholy and unavoidably unwelcome in the presence of God without the provision available through the priestly and sacrificial system for their cleansing. A cleansing they needed because of their sin. Yes, ultimately because of their sin. But here God teaches them like children by focusing on their physical defects that in many ways are just arbitrary. But by focusing on those defects physically, He drives home the reality of their spiritual defects. He drives home the reality of their sinfulness. And later on, you know as well as I do, read through the prophets. Isaiah says the Lord rejected Israel's worship. Why? Because your hands are unclean. Your heart is unclean. It's the same with circumcision. Circumcise your heart. Oh, I'm circumcised. Surely I'm in like Flint. Surely I'm a child of God. No. Your heart. It's the heart. The sign, yes, but that directs you to the heart. And here we have like a sign, a symbol. All these physical defects. Teach them as God continued to reveal Himself. And their need for a Savior that taught them of their sin. And so I trust at this point you can already see what lesson this holds for you and I today. What lesson it holds for all of us. What lesson it holds for the church. Is there anyone here? You, anyone. Is there anyone here born without sin? Any one of you. Is there anyone here who has never sinned in his or her life? Is there anyone here who has not even sinned since you came to know Christ? You stop sinning by becoming a Christian. Is there anyone here holy by nature? Is there anyone here who doesn't need a Savior? There's no one. You see, the unclean persons in this scenario and in all those chapters in Leviticus that we are bewildered by, the unclean persons in this scenario are a picture of you and I, of all of us, in our sinfulness. They were imperfect and unfit for the presence of God by their uncleanness, just as you and I are unfit for the presence of God, unfit to approach God in our sinfulness. Our sin is a barrier to fellowship with God. It is an impenetrable wall between us and the God, the one true holy God. God is light, John tells us. Our sin is darkness, and there's simply no relationship between the two. John says we can't walk in darkness and have fellowship with God who is light at the same time. We can't. In other words, we just can't come traipsing into the presence of God with no thought for our sin. No thought of our uncleanness. You can't come traipsing in to our Heavenly Father without stopping to consider, have you a mediator? Leviticus 15 has already told us in verse 31 that in fact it is deadly to come before the thrice holy God, that is the holy, holy, holy God, in our sin. It is deadly. Our sin is the uncleanness that separates us from God. Our sin consigns us to a place outside the camp. It forbids us entry into the presence of God. It excludes us from the outpouring of His mercy and of His grace and of His blessings in the means of grace. It excludes us, extracts us from all of these things. Our sin does. And the real problem with our sin, the real problem with our plight, is that there's nothing we can do about it ourselves. Absolutely nothing. Even if we try to clean up our act and do better, Isaiah says, our most righteous deeds are but filthy rags. The best we can do is still unacceptable. The best we can do is still tainted. It's still stained. It's still ugly. Everything we touch goes to pot. Everything we do is worthless because we are sinners, because we are unclean by nature. Not only by what we've done, because we have broken God's law by not doing what He says, by doing what He says we must not do. So not only by what we have done are we unclean, but also because of who we are. We are unclean. Even from the womb, we're told in the Psalms, we are already born separate from God. We are already unclean. We are already sinful. We are already unallowed in the presence of the Holy God. We have a problem. By nature, we have a problem. What are we going to do? How do we deal with this uncleanness? How? Congregation, what we need. What we need is someone who can wash us and make us whole. What we need is someone who can overcome the barrier of our uncleanness. What we need is someone who can cover our shame, cover our guilt, and pronounce us clean. What we need is someone who can minister to us and meet our needs. But how do we find such a person? How do we find such a one? If anyone comes to the outside of the camp where we are by virtue of our sin, they will contract our uncleanness. They themselves will be defiled. If anyone even touches us, our uncleanness will be transferred to them. We can't be rescued in our state. We can't do anything about it. We are stuck outside the camp because of our uncleanness, because of our sin. We are separate from God, and there we are, doomed in our sinfulness. We will never find such a person. Will we? We're completely helpless. We can't help ourselves, and neither can anyone else. We just can't. We're like the woman of Luke 8. Luke chapter 8, who had a discharge of blood, we're told, for 12 years. Though we spend all our living in search of a remedy for our uncleanness, for our sin, we'll only find that none can really heal us. Look under every rock, look behind every tree. Try the latest methodology of approach to worship. Do this and God will accept you. And without fail, no matter what we try, no matter what we do, we will come back empty-handed. We will come back still lost and still unclean. We need help. We need someone. And glory, hallelujah. There is one, isn't there? There is one who can help. Praise be to the great God, creator of heaven and earth, redeemer of Israel. There is one known as the Savior of sinners. There is one who has come down and taken on Himself our uncleanness and paid the price for it. There is one who can minister to us, one who can reach down when you can't reach up. There is one who can meet your every need. There is one who can restore you regardless of how unclean you might be. Regardless of how far away from the camp you're removed by your uncleanness, there is one who has gone out that far. There is one who has gone to the far reaches of the camp to get the most unclean, the most defiled, and brought us back. There is one who has done this. There is one who can do this again. There is one, only one, that we must look to, and it is Jesus Christ. And we, with withered hand, we cannot even reach back. And we, with covering our lips, unclean, unclean, we are lost and have no hope. And yet He alone has reached down and ministered. He alone says, be clean. There is one, and it is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the unclean. While you could not come to God in your uncleanness and were consigned outside the camp, Hebrews chapter 2 says that He took on flesh and blood so He might come to you. While you were consigned outside the camp, Hebrews 13 says that Jesus suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the unclean through His blood. He suffered outside the gate where you were. And where your sin was this impassable barrier, Christ, by His life, death, and resurrection, has overcome it. And Colossians 2 says that He's nailed your sins to the cross, paid the debt that you owed, completely accomplished redemption on your behalf. He cleansed the leper in Luke chapter 5 and restored him to worship in the temple to show that He alone, that is Christ alone, can cleanse uncleanness and restore to God the most defiled. He healed the woman with a 12-year hemorrhage to show that He alone can heal defilement, that He alone can solve the incurable problem of our sinfulness. And so when we come to Numbers 5, verses 1 to 4, and it reminds us very clearly of the command of God that no unclean thing be allowed near Him, even as He dwells in this place, when we come and we hear of this commandment of God that He will not be approached by the unclean, by the sinful, by the defiled, it reminds us that God is deadly to us unless we first be cleansed of our uncleanness. It reminds us that we will ever be outside the camp until our uncleanness is removed. Removed by none other than the Savior Jesus Christ. And so this passage, just as it does to Israel, it drives you and I to Christ. It drives us to Christ as the perfect and good Savior who makes atonement for our sins once for all on the cross. To Christ who takes our uncleanness and gives us His righteousness and says, be clean. Thou art clean. It drives us to Christ who restores us and makes us whole again, so that we are no longer outside the camp. Brothers and sisters, there is no other Savior. Spend all your time, spend all your money in search of one, and you'll come up empty. Shout and cry from outside the camp for someone to come and rescue you, from someone to come and deal with your problem of sin, and you will go hoarse. No one will come, no one can come, no one except Christ who has come. For we are told in Acts 4, for there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And so in the coming of Christ, in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? That we might be clean. That we might be clean. So what fools are we? What fools are we if we look elsewhere for a Savior? And how blessed we are if Christ has come to us, if Christ has found us and made us whole. How blessed we are. For this passage reveals to us clearly what we deserve and where we belong. We belong outside the camp. And we deserve eternal separation from God because of our sin. There is one way back into that camp. And it is through Christ. So may we then, this morning and ever, give to God the praise due to His name. For providing such a Savior of the unclean. For providing such an able Redeemer who shed blood, who's taking upon Himself our flesh, the likeness of who we are, and giving Himself for us, has made us whole again. And may we respond to Christ, our Savior, with a life of love, dedication, and obedience for what He has done to restore us, to restore unclean wretches like you and I to the very presence and love of the holy and righteous God that we serve, who has created all things for His glory, called us to Himself for His glory, chose to redeem you and I for His glory through Christ. For Christ has overcome the barrier of your sin. He has reconciled you to God. He has established peace and communion forever. There is no better thing than that. There is no greater need in your life, no matter where you are,
than to have this restoration to communion and peace with your God. In Christ, we are clean. In Christ, we are whole. And in Christ alone, we are safe because He is our Savior. Let us look to Him, worship Him, serve Him, give Him our all this day and ever. Let's pray. Gracious Father, hallelujah, what a Savior. Oh God, what You have done through Christ our Lord is unimaginable.